week we finished basically the what I really think is the core of our series on the power of parenting. And I hope by now you have seen that as a parent, you have absolutely total power and control over your child. And I don't know of any more powerful concepts that you need to put into your life than the concepts of the power of parenting. And these six absolute parenting skills you need to have as a parent in training up your children. Based and rooted in, obviously, as we've talked about, grace and truth. These six are so vitally important in the development of your child because they really represent the areas of change in your own life. Areas of your life and my life that we have to change that we're able to really make the impact into our children the way that we need to. By now, I think that probably you have a pretty good concept of what a vision is. It should become clear every week. And I know when we started talking about it, it was pretty much a foreign concept. This is where the parenting classes have come in, where we meet in little groups, have another one tonight, had another one yesterday morning. And this is where you really get to be able to help see and put it all together and broaden our understanding of how to give our children that vision being a lifestyle Christianity. Your child growing up with a life from God, just like they've grown up with a cat or a dog, it just becomes part of everyday life. And that is so important. It's really the mindset. You know, it's much, and I keep making the parallels back and forth, and I want you to see those, but it's much like what I do for you as your pastor. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, familiar verses with all of us, talk about letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that talks about that we have the mind of Christ. What I try to do for you as a pastor is what you need to try to do with your children as their pastor, and that is instill in them the vision of God and the lifestyle of biblical principles that they live by them and operate by them. How many times have you heard me say over and over again, life is nothing more than how you react to it or how you respond to it based on the principles. And the principles of the Word of God in your life provide the vision. And that's what you need to do in your child's life. Last week we ended in the six principles, and we wound up in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 48. And I talked to you about the seven great essentials that you have to build into your child's life, and I have to build them into your life, or you have to build them into your own life, however you want to look at it, that really makes you become Christ-like. And I want to talk today, I had originally planned that next week we were going to start child discipline, but because now we have the proposal ready for the building and we have to deal with that, we're going to back it up 1 week. But the next time we're back in child parenting classes, we will be dealing with the disciplining of your child. That's where we're going to go next, now that we've laid this good foundation in your life. But I want to talk to you today, I want to come at it from another angle. These six principles are so absolutely vital that you grasp them. And I know we've got different people from different spiritual levels in our church, and I'm always sensitive to that. And what I really, really, really want to do is I just got to feel like I got to explain it 9 different ways and areas that you can grasp it so you can go home and get it. You've got to get this. If you don't hear anything else I say or you don't do anything else with your child, you have to understand how to apply these six absolute principles. I feel so strong about it, so burdened about it, that you just have to get these things down to be what you want them to be. And as you begin to shape their will and shape their mind and take them through the 4 stages of their growth that we've talked about, And it's just absolutely vital. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 28 today, and I want to talk to you about a passage that we've used this before. This is not a new passage. But I want to try to put it into a context to help you, to stimulate your comprehension, to give you a visual to work with. I like to work with visuals when it comes to the Bible. Jesus did that all the time, and I think that it's a very good way to get people to see and understand things. And in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9, he says some things here in verse 9 and 10, and I think it's very important. Let's look at it. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Now that's a question, as you can see there. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Now, doctrinally, we know this is a building, talking about the building of the nation of Israel. We know that historically. Doctrinally, we know it's you and I as a Christian. Have you heard me use this as an illustration many, many times on how to build Christians? But in a inspirational application, and this is how I want you to see it. I want you to look at your child as a building, because your child is a building. Your child's body needs to be built into God's temple. So in every sense of the word, in every sense of the understanding, your child is God's building. It is your job as a parent to build that child and bring them to the point where they become in every way, shape, or form God's building. Just like as a pastor, it's my job to do that with you. Now, I don't have near the control over you that you have over your child. Sometimes I wish I did. I can't walk up and slap you. I wish I could sometimes. But I can't, you see. But you can deal with your child in a corporal punishment way where I can't deal with God's people that way. So even though there's much similarities, and what I'm saying is you have more impact over your children than I do over you. You know, if you know the best way to learn a foreign language, and they're learning this now, and in many, many school systems, they're starting to teach children a second language in first grade and even sometimes in kindergarten. You know why? Because kids that are younger pick up second languages a lot faster and a lot better than you do and I do when we're 19, 20, 30, 35, 40. The older we get, the harder it is to learn things. And when it comes to a second language, they're finding out that children, young children, have a better, if you really want to make them bilingual, you start when they're young and you begin to, they pick up a second language so much quicker. And it's true in dealing with people. It's going to be a lot easier to get your child now at 3, 4, 5, or whatever they're at, to do what the Word of God says than it is when they're 18, 19, 20, or 25. I mean, not just, you know that's true. I know that's true, and you know that's true, but that's just the way it is. So what I'm saying is this. You have a great opportunity when you look at your child as a building. Now, this passage here, I want us to look at it about the precept upon precept, the line upon line, and put it in the context of, because what you have here is a picture of a stonemason or somebody that is building a block wall of a building. And I want you to think that, you know what, every building has to have a foundation. So in your child's life, your home is your foundation. Your child grows up, that home needs to be a strong, wholesome home. It needs to be built on biblical principles. It needs to be saturated with grace and truth. All the six principles that we have talked about. But your home is the foundation that you're building on. I want you also notice down here, it says, weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. This is a baby that is still on its mother's milk, but we all know that there comes a time when they have to be weaned off of that, because they're growing to the point where now the life is taking on a new shape and a new dynamics to them. And that is also true. It's a picture of bringing your child from birth and building them into a strong building for God, God's temple, using the six principles that I've talked about. And you know what? We're going to talk about today, and like I said, from another angle, where I'm going to try to give you another picture, paint another concept for you, so that when you look at your child, you have a better understanding what I'm talking about, what I'm saying, applying these six absolute parenting principles to your child. Now, he says down there, or first he asks the question, he says, "Whom shall we teach knowledge?" That's a question. "Whom shall we make to understand doctrine?" Now, I don't know if you caught that. You notice how it's one thing, "Whom shall we teach knowledge?" You see, you can teach your kid knowledge. Do you see that? Teaching your child knowledge is basically teaching them, you know, where the front door is, where the back door is, where the cookies are, where the bathroom is. Giving them knowledge is potty training them. Giving them knowledge is the everything they have liked. But you notice how the Bible makes a difference. He says, whom shall we teach knowledge? Whom shall we make? You see, doctrine doesn't come as easy as just teaching your child knowledge. When my two girls were growing up, I made an observation as a young father. Oh, they must have been about, I don't know, five or six, four or five, I don't know, remember. And in our house, and I'm sure this is true in most houses, you know, the Wizard of Oz was an annual event. My wife grew up watching the Wizard of Oz. She enjoyed it, and it always was a family tradition. It isn't much anymore. When they got older, of course, I weaned them over to Sands of Iwo Jima and things like that. But growing up as a young child, it was the Wizard of Oz. And I'll never forget, I watched down there, and it was the first time the kids ever saw the movie. And the Wizard of Oz is a great, I mean, it's a great thing. I mean, it's a classic, you know. And they were enjoying it, you know, and they had the, you know, Wicked Witch of the West and the North and the East and the South. And, you know, they liked the little munchkin, you know, the whole nine yards, you know. And they were just enthralled with Dorothy and, what was the dog, Toto, you know. And, you know, as soon as they found out that we were, you know, they're little kids. As soon as they found out we live in Missouri and they were in Kansas, they wanted to drive over the next day, you know, and check out where Dorothy lived. You know, Dorothy never lived in Kansas. She lived in Hollywood. What are you talking about? And I wasn't at that time going to tell myself that Dorothy grew up and really committed suicide and killed herself. That's what happened to the lady that played Dorothy. Anyway. So, you know, they're sitting down there and they're watching the Tin Man and the, you know, and the Straw Man and the Wolf Man and all those guys, you know. And for all the next week, they know who Dorothy was. They knew who Toto was. They knew who the Wicked Witch of the West was. They knew who the Straw Man was, the Iron Man, the Lion Man, whatever they, all those guys. They had them all down. And all day long, all I heard was, throughout the week, off to see the wizard. They had it down. And I remember looking at that, and I thought to myself, boy, and years later, I looked at this passage right here, isn't that so true? They saw a movie put out by the world one time, remembered every character, remembered every song. And yet we have to work 4 hours a week to get one memory verse down. You know why that is? Because the verse says it. You can teach your child knowledge, but you have to make them understand doctrine. And if you miss that little thing in there, you missed a lot. There is no child that just grows up and wakes up in the morning and says, I want to be like God. It's a thing where you have to make them understand doctrine. And here's the bottom line, the key, and putting all this together. And this is why, you know, again, I just want to explain what I said the last 6 weeks and come at it from another angle. I think it's so vitally important. And I didn't even plan to do this in my original overview outline, but I just got so overwhelmed and burdened about getting this truth home to you, because here's where you're going to make it or break it, that I wanted you to see this. You know, when you look at this, he says line upon line, precept upon precept. Precepts in the Bible are principles. And what you've got here is a picture of a man building a wall. And you've heard me say this before, but I want to put it in the context of your kids. You're looking, he's making these precepts upon precepts or principles upon principles. He's making each one of them a cinder block, so to speak. And he's saying on that foundation you build a individual cinder blocks which represent individual principles of God. And when you get a whole course laid on that foundation, what you've got then is what you got there is a doctrine. You see, Bible doctrines are made up of Bible principles. When you learn four or five Bible principles, it's a lot like the alphabet. We use words like existentialism. We use words like pragmatism. We use words like altruism. We leave words that, contraptibubilism. We use all of these words that we have in our English language, and those big $55 words are made up of little individual little letters. And just like you take the alphabet to build words that give communication, God takes principles and one by one build doctrine that gives you understanding when it comes to the Bible. See how thing works? And what you were doing as a parent is exactly what he's talking about here. Now, you know, I've never been a bricklayer. The only wall I ever built in my life fell down as soon as I got out of the way of it. But I do know a little bit of how they do it. And they tie the blocks together. In other words, you'll never see a seam in a wall come right down. It'll come over, go over, go over. It's all tied in. And when you're building your child and you're building doctrine into their life through one principle at a time, i.e. the six things that we talked about and all the things that go along with that, you are taking precepts and principles and building doctrine line upon line. You know what a line is? When a guy puts a wall up, he'll take a plumb line and he'll put it at the end and he'll pull it all the way down and he'll lay those blocks on that line to keep that wall straight. And that is a picture of you and your discipline where you're building the principles but you're holding the line. You're using the line to keep the wall straight. And that's exactly what you've got to do with your child. You build into their lives precept upon precept, line upon line, and then it says here a little, there a little. It means that you're continually adding to that. Last week I gave you that here a little, there a little, some of it, when we talked about the seven things you have to add to your children, when it talks about adding to your faith back there in Peter. And today, I want to talk to you about an aspect that many of you have asked me about this week. In fact, in our parenting class yesterday, somebody brought it up, and I said, you know what? I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. And it's the aspect of building character in your child's life. I think every parent wants their child to have character. But the problem is most children just growing up being a real character without any character. And I don't think I've ever met a mom or a dad in my world, in my life, that did not want their child to turn out well. Unfortunately, you know, just wanting it to happen does not make it happen. And you're going to have to do something with that little child of yours right now to build character. And I want to talk to you about 13 principles of character in your children. And this goes right along with what we talked about in the principles of putting it all together. And I want to, first of all, I want to define character for you. I heard all my life, and I'm not saying this is a bad definition of it. I think it just doesn't go far enough. I've heard character defined as character is what you do when nobody's watching. Now, I like that. I think that's basically true. I think the problem is it doesn't go low enough to give you an understanding of it. You know, when it comes to the book of Proverbs is an incredible book. And the book of Proverbs is a book that really shows you the structure of how to get character. You know, we talked about before, and we're not going to belabor the point, that, you know, when you get into the Bible, and the Bible will do some things for you. The whole structure of the book of Proverbs is set that side. That's why in the first seven chapters of Proverbs, he addresses Solomon, the writer. Every chapter opens with my son or my children. What he's doing in the first seven chapters is he's telling you, as he's telling his child, Rehoboam, who didn't listen very well. But God is inspirationally telling you and I, and he's telling you as a parent, if you'll do this with my word, I'll do this for you. And he's telling the young man of Proverbs chapter 1 that if you get the word of God, and you get the word of God into your life, and you do with what I tell you to do, he says, it'll bring about understanding in your life. We've talked about this before, so I'm not going to go back through that again. But let me define understanding for you. Understanding, and an unsaved person cannot have understanding. An unsaved person can have facts, he can have knowledge, he can have wisdom. But he cannot have understanding. Understanding is how God fits into the equation of any given circumstance or situation. You know that. You know that. Now, understanding for your child boils down to, and that's a nebulous term, you see. It's like the word character. It's spooky. You hear a thousand different things about it. But in reality, the bottom line of you get your child in, or you having understanding, is you being able to have discretion and discernment. Your child needs to come to the place in their life where they look at every given session in life, and they're going to be faced with some issues. You can't keep them at home all your life. That's why taking them to school was such a black day in your life. Deep down inside, you know that for the first time and up to this point, you've had total control over their life. Now you're sending them out on their own for the first time. Some big old spooky teacher? 1,000 little rugrats that want to do them in? They're going to sit out on toilet seats that you didn't wipe off 16,000 times with Clorox things? They're going to take their shoes off and run all over the dirty floor, and you're not going to be able to throw their shoes away like you do when they stay in a hotel room. You want good shoes for your kids? Go on a vacation with us. My daughter throws their shoes away because they walked on I don't understand the reasoning. You ought to see what they walk in my yard. But that's why we love you, ladies. I know you only think there's seven mysteries in the Bible. Discernment and discretion is your child being able to look at any given situation and make the right choice. Now, discernment and discretion is not character. Okay? And this is where you got to understand it. Understanding you get from the Bible, and then you're able to look at the circumstances of life and you have discernment and discretion. You know what's right, what's wrong. But that's not character. Character is the ability for a child of God in any circumstances in life to exercise the courage to make the right choice. Knowing the right choice does you no good if you do not have the character and the courage to make the right choice. That's the issue. That's the problem. And that's what you want to begin to build into your child. And it's the missing element in our children, and I'll tell you why. Because it's the missing element of most Christians. I know a lot of people that know right from wrong. I don't know a lot of people that have the courage to do right in the face of circumstances because of whatever the circumstances are. That was part of the problem last week. See? And that's what happens. Character is not just doing what you do when nobody sees. Character goes down to your courage to do what's right when you're going to pay the consequences for it. That's what's missing today. And that's what you have to begin to build into your child, building on that foundation of a vision. The basic fundamental skills of life. All right, now we're going to talk about these 13 traits. And I obviously can't get into them in the depth that I'd like to this morning, but it's stuff that you can pick up, and we got our parenting classes and we can go through it there, or you always got one-on-one, you know. But I want you to keep in mind now the visual that we've laid out for you today of the fact that your child is a building, and you need to be a wise master builder. I need to understand that your home is the foundation, and you're building the blocks of through the six principles of parenting, through the times that they grow through and their transition as children up to adults. You're building those things into their lives. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is something that I think that most parents have a problem with, and I think it's probably one that you all have a problem with to some degree, and that is attentiveness. Having your child paying attention. I think one of the greatest ways to get your child to pay attention is to develop and exercise their minds. And I think that in the day and age that we live in, that is not done. I think that with all our busy schedules and all of our workloads and all of the things that we do, that we don't develop and exercise their minds. And I want to tell you something. One of the greatest ways to exercise your children's mind is so simple. Most of these things are very basic. One of the greatest ways to get your child to exercise his mind or her mind is to get them to read. Reading is to the mind what exercise is to the body. And that's why today we find that children are just absolutely, totally, completely dormant in their comprehension skills or their attention span. Let me tell you something. If your child in this church is 4 or 5 or maybe even 3 years old, but certainly by 4, and they can't sit through an hour and a half church service on Sunday morning without being a problem, you got some attention problems you need to deal with. Your child by 4, maybe by 3 in some cases, but certainly by 4, ought to be able to sit through a church service and pay attention and not be a problem where you got to keep getting up and taking them out. And it's a situation where, you know, a parent has to develop that. And one of the ways you do that is to exercise their mind. I like to read biographies. And I like to read a lot of things, but I like to study the lives of people who were notable people. I like men and stories of biographies of men who were in desperate situations that had to rise to the occasion when the overwhelming circumstances would defeat the most people. I like to find out what makes people operate in those kinds of scenarios, because I know that the ministry many times is that same thing. But I've learned one thing about all the great men that I've read. I read the biography of Winston Churchill. I just finished the biography of Alvin York. I read the biography of many, many, many people. And I've come to the conclusion that every great man that ever got anywhere in life, they all have one common thread that goes through their life. They all were readers. They all read. Because they understood that if you want to develop your attention skills, your comprehension skills, your listening skills, you have to develop your mind to do that. President Bush, and you know what you think of him politically is not matter here. But I was reading his biography a while back, and he talked about how that he likes to read a book a week, and sometimes in a year's time he'll read a book. You know, I think one year he said he read 92 books in a year. Well, that's commendable. The single man who was responsible for teaching me the Bible outside of Mel Sabaka is a man who has written, in 40 years of his life, has read a book a day. A day. And still has read the Bible through probably over 200 times. A book a day. Now, I'm not talking about a little pamphlet you pick up there on how high your blood pressure gets. I'm talking about a bona fide book. Of course, you know, his mind is beyond the scope of most of us, but still, his mind got broadened to the point because he was constantly exercising it. If he would have done with his body what he's done with his mind, he'd look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, you know, or Hulk Hogan. Yeah, Hulk Hogan. Or Hogan needs help now, whatever it is. But reading is a way to develop those skills and you know, in a paying attention, keeping our focus in comprehension. I'll tell you something else. It's an absolute invaluable skill when it comes to the Bible later on in life. I wasn't very good in school. My greatest class in school that I always did well was English. And you wouldn't know that by the way I talk, but that's, you know what, it's a disguise. But in English in particular was English comprehension. I loved English. English comprehension is a class where that you read a book and then you have to do a report on it, or you stand up and you tell back what you got out of the story. I always got involved in what I read. I always could put myself into those places. I would get lost in them. And that would help me in my comprehension. I wasn't very good in math. I wasn't very good in some of the sciences. But English was I was great. I always got A's in English simply because nobody else could remember the stories, and I could. You know, years later, I looked back on that after being in the Bible for, you know, 5 or 10 years, and I saw how valuable that came into being to me. If I would not, unbeknowing to me, if I would have not exercised my reading ability and comprehension skills, I would have never been able to see the things in the Bible that I have, or I would not be able to see them as easily as I have. And I know the Holy Spirit of God is the author of all that, but at the same time, you know what, you got to do your part in exercising, in your mind, and you got to bring that into your children. You need to teach them to listen, or when you speak to them, or when others speak to them. You know, the key to learning is paying attention to what is being said, and one of the real keys in that is exercising their mind and strengthening their learning skills by encouraging them to read. You don't do them any favor by putting a movie in when you got something you want to do just to occupy them or let them get on a computer. Reading is an absolute lost art, like sword making today. Nobody really makes them good anymore. And you've got to understand. Now the second one. The second one is would be obedience to authority. And this we've talked about this somewhat before, so we're not spending a lot of time on it. But your child needs to understand that authority is a way of life. Romans chapter 13, they're always going to be under somebody's authority. And there's never going to be a time that they're not going to be under somebody's authority. And when growing up without that is a tough lesson for most of them to learn. I got an evangelist, a friend of mine, by the name of Tim Green. And Tim Green lost both his legs in Vietnam. He's an evangelist now, and he preaches from a wheelchair. And he's a great preacher. And he tells a story in his testimony how that he grew up as a rebellious teenager. And he grew up wanting to get out from under his mom and dad's authority. He didn't like being told what to do. And he tells the story, and it's so typical how stupid teenagers are, and even some kids up into their 20s, you know, and unfortunately even in their 40s and 50s, I guess. I'm talking about myself here. But anyway, he says, you know what? He says, I hated authority. And he's telling the church. And he says, I hated my mom and dad telling me what to do. I could not wait till I got out from under the authority and my mom and dad. And he said, you know what? When I turned 19, I was out of that house and I joined the Marines. Now talk about a bad career move for somebody that doesn't want authority in their life. But you know what? God got a hold of his heart, and he's a great evangelist today, and got a great testimony how God took his legs but left him two lungs. You got to hear his testimony sometime. He said, I wasn't willing to walk for God, so God took my legs. So now I'm going to just take what I got left and have two hands and two lungs and two eyes and two ears, and I'm going to give them to God. Woo! Powerful testimony. Powerful testimony. And it's a situation where, you know, you've got to see those things that they have to learn to be obedient to authority. You know what you ought to teach your child? And it's true. But this is part of the parenting skills. This, you ought to teach your child that submissiveness and obedience are the key to the blessings of God in their life. They need to know that. You need to teach them that. You know, I watch your parents, and I love you to death, and I know that you're all learning this, but I watch you how many times you tell your child to do something. I count, I'm over here someplace, and I'm not paying attention, and my fingers are going like this. If I tell you one more time, I'm not going to tell you again. And inside, your child's doing the same thing. Your child doing the same thing. Your child knows how many, he knows by your voice inflections. He knows by how red you're getting. He knows everything that's going on that I'm going to tell you, Johnny, I'm going to tell you one more time. Johnny's saying in his mind, that means I got four more times. Oh, I got three more. Oh, two more. Oh, no, that time, Mom, she's, see that vein on her neck right there? I better go this time, see? The problem with most parenting is that the parent, and this is a tragedy, but it's so true. You look down 20, 30 years, you know, it's very obvious that the parent didn't train the kid, the kid trained the parents. And that's where you're at until you get to the point that you get the authority thing figured out where they do. And there's a way to do that, and we'll talk about that when we get into, you know, when we get into disciplining your child. The third thing is contentment. And I think if there's anyone that is really a tough one for you to face as a parent, it's this one. Because we're faced with a world of things. I'm sure that our founding fathers, and this is why the Bible says we need to go back to the old paths. I'm sure our founding fathers, when they put in the Constitution together, they had no idea that some 250 years later, you're going to be able to go to a drugstore or go to a mall, and you ladies are going to be able to pick out 4,000 shades of lipstick. I'm sure back then they never had an idea of the choices you got to make in life. You realize you got some choices? You realize when your biggest thing of your day is to go in there to a grocery store or have yourself made up or whatever you guys do, and you go in there and you're faced with 4,000 choices of shades of color that you got to put on your face. You know that's a big decision you got to make. You know, when you walk in, back in the old days, you went down to the general store and you got your pair of jeans. Now you got to go in and it's either 501, 506, 503, 505, 504, 519, 527, 543, 446. You got to get stonewashed, all these different, I mean, I can't keep up with it all. Whatever happened, you know why? Because the world wants to develop within you and me and our children. You know what most couples do? They go out on Saturday night, well, we're going to go to the mall and just walk around and see what we don't have. And you stop and look at it. The television, the newspaper, the radio, and everything that's going on out there in front of you and your child is to produce a lustful covetousness spirit of what you don't have but what you think you need. And your children get caught into that because it's aimed at your children. It's aimed at your children. And it's one of those things where, you know, you've just got to really understand that contentment. I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 is a great passage. I see, you know what, and I know where how it goes. I see it all the time. Parents, you know, they want to have a good life. They just don't understand all the principles. He says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and there is certain nothing we can carry out. And watch this. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. Now that one even bothers me. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now the Bible bottom line is, and there's nothing wrong with having nice things, but the problem is getting to the point where when you can't afford something and it's over your head because you don't want to wait because of the fact that you don't understand the concept of being content with the things God has given you, you mortgage yourself to the hilt where you get upside down in something. You go buy a house that is way outside your means and you just come and you come around saying, wow, look at the mess we got ourselves into. I'm going to tell you something as a Christian, and you got to figure this out. You ought to have, I'm not saying you can't have nice things. I'm not saying you can't have a nice house. I'm not saying that. But you should never get yourself so bought into anything that you can't drop it in 15 seconds when God calls you to do something else. That's just where you're at. And sometimes we as couples have to go through those mistakes to figure it out. I mean, it's just the way it is. And I'll tell you what, somebody said one time, she said, well, this is my dream house. And I never said a word. I thought to my mind, well, your dream house, that'll be on the other side over there in Millennium. That doesn't mean you don't have a nice house. I got a nice house. Doesn't mean that you don't have nice things. I got nice things. It just means that those things never take, I would drop those things in a heartbeat if God wanted me to do something else or show me clarity. And some of you, God will knock on your door down the line and you'll be so in debt you'll never be able to do it. And that's the trap of the devil. You know what it comes from? It comes from not being content. And your children see that, so they grow up not being content. I mean, I'll tell you what, it's a thing where it's a very sneaky thing, but boy, it happened. All right, the next one. And this is the one I hate the most. Neatness and orderly. Clean up your bedroom. No, that's not saying to you, that's what my wife says to me. You live like a pig. How many times have I been to somebody's house and they say, you got a right nice house? And they say, well, don't go up in the stairs in my kid's bedroom. Now, all kids are somewhat unneat and unorderly. I mean, you know what? I understand that. My wife's favorite verse when she comes into our room is 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Looks around and says, God is not the author of confusion. And then she throws in that other little kicker verse says, let all things be done decently in order. And then I look back and say, a woman should not speak in the church. See? Well, we ain't in church. Well, you ought to be. You know? Sloppy life leads to sloppy ministry. I know we all have our issues with it. I'm just telling you, these are things we got to look at. Number 5, respect. respecting people, things of value. First of all, your child respecting themselves, then other people, then adults, and most importantly, the respect of God. Give them a traditional value system. You know, one of the things that always really bothered me about the Bible and the Old Testament as I looked through those things, and I know that the Old Testament is different from the New Testament, but there's a lot of things packed in there that really are potent. When I look back in the nation of Israel, you know, God makes it very clear that there were things that were just ordinary things, and then there were things within their culture that God called the hallowed things, the holy things. And there's things in your life and my life that are hallowed things. They're things that we have to have respect to because of how God looks at them. There's things that are hallowed in your life and my life that God expects us to deal with differently than maybe your car or your dog or your cat or your washing machine. There's some things in your life and my life as Christians that God looks at that are holy. They're hallowed. And your child needs to understand what those are, understand how that there's that you've got to be respectful not only to adults, not only to this, not only to that, but you got to be respectful to the things that are God. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't. I'm looking around here. If I see anybody that was in this situation, I wouldn't say it because I don't. My purpose is not to offend anybody. I think we're all good here. And if I miss you, this is not. Please don't think it's bad. But I don't. I got to look one more time here. But I don't want. I'm not into offending anybody. I just want to make sure what I say is I don't. If there's some young person here, I don't want to hurt them by something that I said. It may be true, but they don't understand at all. When I was growing up, when you walked into a building, you took your hat off. Remember that, ladies? Okay. You older folks, you walked into a building, took your hat off. It was a thing of respect. I'll tell you something else. When you prayed, you took your hat off. See? And I don't blame anybody for that because I understand that our culture has lost those things. If I blame anybody, I blame the parents because they didn't instill in their child to respect the holy things. Taking your hat off when you pray goes all the way back to the Bible in the book of Corinthians chapter 11. There are things that are God's thing that you just got a sign of respect. I'm the farthest thing in the world from a legalist. But yet I understand that within anything there's a balance and there are some things that are God's hallowed things that we need to respect. And teaching your child what they are when they're 4 or 5 will save you a lot of heartache when they're 18, 19, and 20 or wherever they go from life. Respect. Number 6. Forgiveness. How many times have I seen a young person growing up with an unforgiving attitude, an unforgiving spirit? And you can trace that unforgiving attitude and spirit right back to the unforgiving attitude and spirit of the parent. And you know, as your child grows up, you will have many, 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 many opportunities to deal with this one. Because children will always have problems with other children. I don't think it ever goes away. I think that, you know, the reason why, basically, you need to teach your child how to handle problems with other people when they're little, because they're going to have problems with people wherever they go in life. It's just a way of life. And it's a thing where, you know, I watch so many, over the years, I've seen so many parents that could not get to the place where they could forgive and forget and put it behind them. That they carried that chip on their shoulder forever. And you know what? It got passed right on to their children. And then they wonder why their child, you know, and as that old spiral, the child will always be worse than you are. And it's a situation where forgiveness is really the key. An unforgiving spirit. Teaching that child as they go through the problems. You put your kid in school this year? I bet you didn't go a week before that kid come home and said, well, somebody didn't like me, or they said this, or there's a bully at school. Hey, there's always going to be bullies in life. You got to take the opportunities now. As they grow up into middle school, it's going to get worse. When they get into high school, you think it's going to go away? When do they start competing for this or for that with somebody, and they get sandbagged? You think it's going to go away when they're 19 or 20? 20, 25, 30? When they get into the corporate world and they go get a job and somebody sandbags them here or talks about them behind their back? They're always going to have to deal with it. It ain't going to go away. That's why you got to teach them. Use it now. This is probably the greatest area that you can take control of right now. Because at whatever age they are, they're having issues. And if you got more than one kid, you say, well, my kid's out in school yet. If you got more than one kid in your family, I guarantee you they're having issues with each other. The opportunity is always there if you do what you need to do. Your ability as a parent, as a Christian, will be very impacting on your child, your ability to be able to forgive and forget and to move on. Because your ability or your inability to forgive and forget people in your life that have wronged you, you're taking away the number one characteristic of a life with Christ. You won't forgive somebody else because you have forgotten the fact that you didn't look too hot the first time God saw you. And that's just the way it works. And that's why you can't fake forgiving somebody like you can't fake real spirituality, because for them to be real, they have to be unconditional. And you just can't fake being unconditional. Oh, you'll trap yourself someplace along the line. And all right, the next one, number 7. And this is another good one, thankfulness. You know what? You need to teach your child to be thankful. Taking God and the things, or thanking God for the things that He's given us and the things that, and not taking them for granted. I think the number one issue for me as a Christian, and it's probably your issue too, is for me to stop and be thankful for what God has given me in the face of all that's going on, because you just forget all the little things. Being thankful for what you have, not always angling for what you don't have, you see. Learning to enjoy what God has given you. And you build that thankfulness into part of your life that your kids grow up conscious of the fact of what God has done for them. Developing a thankful spirit in your children. Giving God thanks and credit for everything. I mean, when you sit down and eat, do you pray for your meal and thank God for it? It starts with something just that basic. Do you thank God when does your child, when something goes bad in your life or in your family, whatever, do you stop and take time to, in front of them, thank God for it, because you know that you'll have maybe an opportunity here or there, or you don't know what it is, but you know maybe God just wants to, or do you rant and rave and walk around and yell and scream because your life didn't go your way? The power of parenting. Thankfulness and contentment go hand in hand. And it leads to the basics behind everything that we have in life, because they are the fundamental things. And you need to develop a time in your life where you just simply thank God 100 times a day for what God has done for you and what God has given you. Now you need to teach your child to be able to do that. Be thankful for not only what they have, but for what they don't have. Not only just for the good things, but for the bad things. But you see how all this kind of goes together. The 8th one, faith. I think without a doubt, and some of you are able to see this now that we've been through the first 5 books of the Bible in our Bible time, I think the greatest failure that the nation of Israel ever made is made in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then comes to full force in Joshua. And that was that they did not leave their children a legacy of faith. They never told their children of the great miracles that God had done for them while they were in the wilderness, and they grew up a generation of children that did not have faith in God the way that they should. And I know this is true, because the parallels between Israel and the church and the parallels between pastoring and parenting are so close. I promise you that will be the number one issue that we have in our lives as God's people. And that simply is not letting our children see faith in our life. Always taking control of circumstances. Always losing our temper. Always taking on the offensive instead of just exercising faith. And let's face it. Faith is another vague term today, like character. And you have to be able to understand that we get the idea that faith is trusting God by faith, not seeing it. And that's not true. Faith in the Bible is never just in the unknown. Faith is always based in looking behind and seeing what God has already done, and then exercising faith in what He's already done, that He's going to be there for you tomorrow. Faith is, He was there for me last week, He'll be there for me next week. And of course, building that into your child. You and I as parents need to be the faithful example. You know how you do that? You need to start by being a faithful parent. That's how you do it. If you want them to be faithful to God, you have to give them the example of you being faithful to them. That's what you have to do. You don't do your child any favors by not being faithful in disciplining them. You don't do your child any favor by not being faithful in keeping your promises to them. You don't do your child any great service by coming to the point where you don't exercise faith in their life and you being on time and saying what you're going to do. And yet we think that, you know, that your child will grow up learning about faith by how faithful you are to them and all these things. The reason why you have a child, you will have a child, some of you, by the time they get to be 19 and 20, that you can't control, is because you never gave them the faith in you that you were not, you can count on me, kid, you're not going to step outside the box. Okay? I'll be faithful in my discipline to you. It's just that simple. The next one, truthfulness. Oh, this is a good one. Teaching your child to be truthful. One time I had a counseling situation a number of years ago, and the father, you know, was a nice guy, but I it would be hard for me to find somebody who failed in parenting more than this guy. He was a nice guy. And I remember his boy now, and in fact he had a daughter too. The kids now had basically aligned themselves against mom and dad. And they were close enough in age where they could do that. And now it was a standoff, two against two. And I remember mom and dad brought the four of them into my office, and we were sitting down there, and dad was going on and on and on. And I could see as he was laying it out, and mom really didn't have much to say, and I could see as dad was laying it out that the kids were getting very agitated. And almost in unison. And he was talking about the fact that, you know, that they won't obey, they won't do this. And he was going on, and he was getting into them pretty good, like most parents like to do. And the girl made one of the greatest statements that a kid ever made in a counseling scenario up against his parents. And when she was done, he looked at me like I'm supposed to whack the kids. And I looked at the kids and I said, well, I mean, there's two sides to every story, kids. I'm certainly not going to sit here, because I knew what the story was. I'm certainly not going to sit here and, you know, and just, I said, would you, Halleck, have anything to say? And she said, and she wasn't very nice about it. And she's about 18 now, I guess. She says, yeah, I got something to say, Bob. She says, you know what, Dad? You know what I don't, you know why I don't do what you tell me to do? You know what I don't, you do, do you know, you want to know the real reason? You want to really understand why I can't hear what you're saying to me because I keep see what you do. I thought, whoa, write that down. I can't hear what you're telling me to do right because I keep seeing what you keep doing wrong. That was one of the most profound, powerful statements an 18-year-old ever made in my presence. And you know what her dad said? Absolutely nothing. She did a better job counseling that scenario than I could have ever done. I don't know where she got the wherewithal or the wisdom or the knowledge to do it. Maybe God just came down like Acts chapter 10 and Holy Ghost filled the room. I don't know. But it was one of those things where that was exactly the problem. He was doing this. In word he was saying one thing, but in action he was living something else. And I'll tell you, it's just the way that it is. I talked to a kid one time, and he was 20 years old. He was hooked on cigarettes. I said, you know what? I said, and he wanted to serve God, and he couldn't get off of them. I said, you know what? I said, you need to. He said, you know what? I'm not going to quit because my dad smokes. He goes to church all of his life. You know what? It's really hard to deal with a situation like that. You know why that kid smoked? When he knows it's wrong to smoke? All his life he heard preachers preaching about smoking, and what he was saying was, I hear what you say, but I see what my dad does. I've had him do the same thing with booze. I had a kid tell me one time, and he was an alcoholic. I said, how did you get this case? Your mom and dad go to church? How did you get in this? And he says, Bob, he says, you can't tell anybody this. He says, my dad drank all of my life when he'd been a deacon in this church. And he said, when I was 4 years old, my dad would go to bed, and I'd be out running around, or 5 years old or 6 years old. He said, you know how I became an alcoholic? I used to go down, and with nobody knowing it, my dad would leave his beer bottles down by his couch when he's watching television. And when I was 6 years old, I was draining the suds out of that beer bottle. My dad never even knew it. You know what being a good parent really comes down to? It comes down, first of all, and like I said, you can't change a kid till you're willing to change yourself. It comes down to you getting real with yourself first. You ought to come to the place in your life where you and your child can, I talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, you and your child ought to be able to evaluate each other. When I grew up and was taught the ministry, I was taught by, as far as I am concerned, one of the greatest men who understood how to build young men and who I pattern everything my life after. His name was Mel Sobacca. Many of you know who he is. I feel bad, and he's probably going to be dead in the next year or so, but I feel bad that many of you could not have met him. I wish I could train you like he trained me. But I can't really do that. You know why? Because most of you are so thin-skinned when it comes to really doing the thing. You got the only thing your thumbs are good for is sucking on them. I wish I could. First message I preached, I was in front of 400 people. First message I preached, and I'm hot to trot, man. I'm ready to go. I've been waiting to preach forever. You talk about what could have defeated me. The first message I preached, I thought about this sometimes, but I don't do it. You know why I don't do it? Because you'd fold up like a broken accordion. You'd run out of this church, wham, how mean I was to you. You can't teach. There's some of you maybe, but most today you can't teach young men to be real men. First message I preached, 400 people. I was down through there and I quoted a verse over there in Genesis and I quoted it wrong. The Bible says, by the sweat of your face, he shall work to go back to the ground. I said, by the sweat of your brow, you shall go back to the vow. And before those words, and my delivery was powerful. I said, by the sweat of your brow, you need to go to get a job. Before the echoes ever went out, I heard this big, deep voice right in the middle say, book, chapter, verse. I thought it was one of the, when I saw it was him, I thought I had a heart attack. He says, book, chapter, verse, preacher. Just like that. He had a word of saying the word preacher that put fire scared in you. It wasn't preacher. It was preacher. Book, chapter, verse, preacher. Woo. I wrote back there. I'll show you. I went back there and I opened that thing up and it said, by the sweat of your face. You know what he did? He stood right up 400 people and he said, look, son, if you're going to preach the word of God, preach it correctly. Now, you know what I did? I quit going to church. I said, well, he hurt my feelings. I'm not going back to church. Who is he to tell me? You know who he was to tell me? He was the man God put in my life. You know what I said? I said, yes, sir. Never happen again. Never happen again. At least not in his presence. I pick real easy verses from that point on to preach on when I know he's going to be around. He was the man that God put in my life. I owe everything I know about the Bible to one man that had the courage to stand up in 400 people and say, if you're going to do it in my ministry, get it right. Try it today. Be me and my wife and kids here this morning. Can't do it that way anymore. It's a shame. It's a shame. You can't be truthful with people. I came to the point where every year I would sit down with him and I'd say, Mel, tell me what I did wrong this year and what I did right. You're the man. You're the Apostle Paul of my life. I'm in your ministry. Shape me, mold me. If I've done something wrong and I'm not doing this right, I don't want to get out there and make the mistake. Tell me now. And I'd listen to what he said. And when he told me, you're doing this wrong, you shouldn't do it this way, you got to change this. You know what I did? I didn't go out of there and say, oh man, he's all on my... You know what I did? I changed it! Some of you have been accused of being a Bobite. You know what I was? I was a Melite. You know what I still am today? I'm a Melite. I was told that all my life, just like down through the years, you've been called a Bobite or an Alexanderism, whatever that is. You know what? That's just the way it goes. I'm proud of the fact I'm a Melite. I'm proud there was a man in my life that had enough guts to face me off and keep me between the white lines. Too bad it can't happen today. I have never seen a situation where a life of deception and lies didn't start with a person deceiving themselves first before they ever try to deceive anybody else second. You ought to always have a reality check in your life of where you're at spiritually, because just like all the things that go on in Christianity around this world, it is so easy to lose your perspective. It is so easy to take things for granted. And your children will come the same way. You need to sit down with your kids and you need to be truthful. You need to have a time every year where you sit down and say, let's look at where you've come this last year. And then once you're done with them, then you sit down and say, okay, now tell me how I can be a better parent to you. As far as I am concerned, this is why Christianity has lost its steel in its backbone. There's no men like Mel anymore. They're like World War II vets. You know, World War II vets are dying 1,200 a day. There's going to be a day when there will be no more World War II vets. And World War II will just be nothing but names on a monument. And there'll be a day, and it's fast approaching, even more so than the World War II vets, that the old last boys of the Philadelphian church age, who preached hell so hot you could feel the heat, who pitched every ball right across the plate waist high, who never took anything from anybody and never cared what you thought about it, because they looked down and looked for the character of men and women that would take whatever they had to come. And let me tell you something, my God, people, if you can't take somebody getting in your face that's teaching you the Word of God, how in the world are you going to stand out there when the whole world comes after you? You need to be truthful with your children. The next thing, security. You know, in a Christian's life, I guess once you're saved, the greatest issue you have to settle, and I've dealt with people all my life with this, the greatest issue you have to settle after you're saved is your eternal security. And I'll tell you why that is. If you don't know for sure and under any given situation that you're not going to go to heaven when you die, you're not going to stick your neck out for the Lord. It's just human nature. You are never going to step out by faith and take the chance of losing it in the process by doing something stupid. You're always going to play the safe route. Because eternal security is really the backbone of Bible Christianity. If you ain't secure in the fact that no matter who you are, what you've done, once you get saved, you don't understand that whole concept, you are not going to do anything meaningful for the Lord. Because it's based on your assurance. How are you going to tell somebody else about being saved if you ain't even sure you are? Or maybe you are today, but you won't be tomorrow. No, it is an absolutely fundamental key. And I've worked with people with that all, and I feel, and many of them, if they stay in the Bible, they get through it. It's an absolute crucial doctrine that you have to get down. But at the same time, in your family, if your child is not secure in who they are, they'll never do anything for God either. The parallels are unprecedented. You're not secure in God, you're never going to do anything for Him. And if your child is not secure in your family, they're never going to do anything within your family. The job of the church, my job, is to help you understand that you are sealed under the day of redemption. Understand the great doctrine of spiritual circumcision. Understand the great concepts, the fact that you're in Christ and He's in you. Understand the great concept that once you're saved, it's not a question of whether you do right or wrong. It's a question of you're now his child. The great doctrinal concept of standing in state. But you know how you learn those? You learn those by me teaching you one precept at a time on that foundation. And that's how you train your children. The next one, meekness. Ah, I love this one. Here's another lost definition today. We think of meekness as wimpiness. Did you ever shake hands with most preachers? Like picking up a wet sponge. And we think that the meekness is wimpiness. Pastor stands at the door at the done. Hi, I'm glad you're here today. Come back next week. Don't forget your money. Come back next week. Let me tell you something. Meekness defined in the Bible is not any of that. It's the power of God through the character of God in your life, displayed through the power of God in your life. Meekness is someone who has yielded not only his personal possessions and his rights to God, but also his spirit to God. That God is in control of that spirit. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, like a city broken down without walls. A meek person in the Bible's definition is a strong, powerful person who is tempered by the biblical principles to respond and not react to any given situation. He earns the right to be heard instead of demanding the right to be heard. It's incredible. It's those basic things, and you teach your child through the examples in the Bible. I guess the greatest example in the Bible of meekness is Paul. You know, when we think of Paul, we think of this guy who really just, Paul was very weak. Paul was a frail little guy. Why, the Bible says that he was frail in stature and contemptible in speech. We think he's this big Hulk Hogan guy who walks around, and when he walks down, doors fall down and roofs cave in and people just fall on the ground. He was a little bitty guy, a little scrawny guy. He didn't have good health. He didn't speak real well. He was small of stature. He was little. He was weak in stature. He had bad eyes. He has some kind of medical problem. Why, the last part of his life, he has to carry a medical doctor with him. And yet, when you read his works, you think you're looking at a bulldozer. Because he was meek, but he was powerful. Number 12, caution. We live in a world where caution is thrown to the wind, as the old saying goes. First message I preached to you on this was out of Daniel chapter 1. And I showed you that the devil had a plan, he had a procedure, he had a portion for your children. And your kids are up for grabs. People who are out there want to hurt your child and destroy your child. And of course, you need to teach them all of these things. Bottom line is, you need to teach your children. I mean, don't you tell your child, don't go across the street. Don't go out here. Don't ride your bike in the street. Don't talk to strangers. Well, why can't you get to the point when they're 14 and 15 that you tell them, I mean, don't they listen? Do they run out in the street anyhow? Do they ride their bike? Do you allow them? Why can't you have a part in telling them who friends they pick? Why can you tell them at 4 or 5, don't, 6, don't go out in the street, but when they're 12 and 13, you can't say, you can't be with that person, and they will listen to you here, but they'll fight with you over here. You know why? Because you've lost the power of parenting somewhere between there. That's why. And you need to teach your children to get counsel before they make decisions. They need to recognize temptation for what it is. And as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lust. And you have to be able to put it in a context where that they understand that they learn to look at the warning signs in their life. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The world is always going to say, hey, everybody does it. The world is going to say, you know when to stop. The world is going to say, don't be a drag, man. This is what real men and real women do. The world is going to say, nobody's going to know. The world is going to say, your parents don't know what they're talking about. Are you going to listen to them? They're so old-fashioned, they're archaic, they ought to be in the museum. My son, if sinners entice thee, and they will, they do it all day long. This bud's for you. Come to where the flavor is. Men of distinction. For the successful man, grab the gusto of life. You only go around once. Live life to the fullest. Caution. If you can, if there is something wrong, if you can tell them to stay out of the street, don't eat that, don't put this into their mouth, don't touch that, and they listen to you, and when they're 15 or 16 or 17, you have no say in their friends. You failed somewhere along the line, like it or not. And my advice to you, if that offends you, is, let me reverb it one more time. Book, chapter, verse, preacher! That'll fix you up in the morning. I never have nightmares. I have nightmares about that still. I find myself preaching to the whole world one night. Great dream. I was going to wake up and call some of you to be altar workers. I had a great revival going. And right in the middle of my sermon, I heard this. His voice, how do you do it? His voice sounded like two big giant gears grinding together. He'd burned his throat out preaching 50 years, half of it on the street. He was the most dynamic guy I ever met in my life. But his voice was so raspy and so, I mean, you put him over here and Joel Osteen over here, brother, and you got two worlds. I ain't kidding. This guy was like scraping rust off a bucket when he talked. I'll tell you, that's what we need in the ministry. We don't need any more nice, we need some old rusty buckets. Write that down. I want to use that later someplace. Then the last one, patience. You need to teach your child to wait on God. Time spent waiting on God is never time spent wasted. This will be invaluable as a tool as you teach them down the line. When your child comes to the point when they begin to date or in any point in their life in dating, you're going to be able then to tell them, you know what, don't be in a hurry. When young girls or even young guys come into me and they say, even in the church, they'll say to me, well, what is so-and-so? Is he a nice guy? I'll say, so-and-so is a great guy. You know what? He's really a nice guy. And you know what? His family is good. Been with me for 1,000 years. You know what? But let me just give you a bit of advice. And this has nothing to do whether it's a guy or a gal or whoever it is. Bottom line is this. Learn this principle in life. And this is what you should have already taught them. The bottom line is this. Let me tell you something, honey. You cannot build two intimate relationships at the same time. You can't. And when you have this guy over here, or as a guy, I've said this to a guy just in the last week. You have a guy over, girl over here, or a guy over here, and you know, and you like them, and you want to build a relationship with them. That's all fine. But the bottom line is this: until you build the right kind of relationship with God, don't get your emotions involved with a girl before you find out where her emotions really are with God. And don't get your emotions involved with a guy till you find out where his emotions are with a girl. And what happens is you get your emotions in first because it's theoretically impossible. It's like the law of gravity. It's absolute. Nobody on this planet, especially a young Christian, can build two intimate relationships at the same time. If you're in building a relationship with God, you cannot build one with another human being at the same time in that sense of who you're going to love. You know why? Because you see Mr. Wright, you see Mrs. Beautiful over here, you don't see God. Does anybody want to give me an idea who's going to get the short end of the stick every time in that? The one you can see. Thank you. You didn't have to raise your hand, but thank you. The one you can see. That's just the way it is. It's not make this person bad or this person good. It's just this is what it is. Caution. Caution. Discernment. Discretion. And the courage to be able to use it in any given situation. I think engagements ought to be for 2 or 3 years. My wife and I were engaged for 5 years. There were some things on her I just wanted to make sure she had down. Now you know that's not true. She had a list. But you ought to take some time with that thing. It's a thing, it's the rest of your life. Caution. Don't get in a hurry. And I'll tell you why it happens. And this is just one of many reasons. But here's the bottom line. I don't see it in this church, so this is But here's what I see. I see parents that when their girls are 14 years old, they let them dress like they're 20. You taking a 14-year-old girl, 13-year-old girl, and let her dress like she's 20, you ought to be taken out and tied behind somebody's blazer and drugged down the street for a while. Amen. You're an idiot. You're absolutely insane. What are you teaching her? Are you teaching her or him? Or I see even with the guys. They let them come to the place where they grow up and they're still 9 or 10, 12, 13, 14, and yet they let them dress and act like they're a 30-year-old guy. And they think it's cute until she shows up pregnant or until, you know, he doesn't come home anymore. And that is the caution. Don't be in a hurry. Let them be children. Keep them children. Walk them through it. But don't shove them into a situation that expedites what they've got to face before you get the foundation built in their life to deal with it. Be patient, young ladies, in finding a boyfriend. Young men, be patient in finding a girlfriend. Be patient in learning about God. It's a lifelong process. Be patient on leaving home. Don't be in a hurry to get out of the home. It's your safe haven. It's your security. Don't be in a hurry to get into life and become all those things, because it all changes, and you got to make sure. And this is where the parents work together. I would never send a man out in ministry, nor would I ever let a man or a woman be part of a ministry that I didn't know that they were 100 sure, as good as I can humanly know, that they're going to get the job done. Why would you do that to your kids? Why would you send your kids out in the world before you are 100% sure they can handle everything? Why? Because we're not patient. We're not patient. One last thing, and I'm done here, and we're just about on time. That's good. You know, these are things that you need to teach them. Sometime when you get a chance, and I have really talked to you a lot about the parallels between pastoring and parenting. And the reason why I've done that is because I know down the line someplace, some of you young men, in time as God divines things and we go, and if we decide we're still going to be a church after next week, we'll some of you someplace along the line, you're going to pastor. It's just a matter of time. Just going to happen. And yet sometime when you get a chance, I want you to turn over. You don't have to do it today, but just write this down. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just begin to read down through there. Oh, it's in the very down in the verse somewhere. Begin to read what the qualifications for a pastor is. And you don't even have to go fast the first one as far as I'm concerned. Because the first thing it says, and usually in the Bible when it's the first thing it says, it's the most important. It says that a man who desires a bishop desires a good office. And then it says this, that a bishop must be blameless. Now there is more interpretation on that word blameless than anything else in this world. And this is where the Bible becomes a divisive tool in most people's hands. I've had people say that this person shouldn't be in the ministry because they're not blameless. Many times when a man has went through a divorce in his life, and it doesn't matter that it might have been 20 or 30 years ago, or it doesn't matter if it was, even longer than that, sometimes before they even were saved. How many times churches have taken a stand that you can't be a pastor because you were divorced, 20 years ago, and you're not blameless, see? Now, let me show you the fallacy in that, and let me give you the Bible's definition of blameless. And you need to learn this as a parent. First of all, I got some bad news for you, all of us. None of us are blameless. You show me a blameless person, and I'll show you Jesus Christ. You're not blameless. I walk around you all day long, I'd find as many things bad about you as you find about me. You know what the truth of the matter is? If you knew what I really know about Bob Alexander this morning, you wouldn't even come back to church next week. You know that? If you knew about me what I know about me this morning, you wouldn't come to church next week. And you know what else? If I knew about you what you know about you, I wouldn't let you come back next week. None of us are blameless. You know what blameless is in the Bible? You know how a pastor remains blameless? A pastor remains blameless because when he makes a mistake, he immediately deals with it biblically, therefore remains blameless. You can't blame anything on the guy because when he made the mistake, he did what the Bible said and instituted the principle to make it right. If you want to take that approach, John, let me give you a theological question here. You want to take that approach, Steve, Jimmy, John, you older guys, Phil? If that's true, then who is the blame for sin coming into this world? God is. Because God allowed Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. Therefore, God is not blameless. There's your example. You think the devil just snuck in while God was on the 18th hole and, he's getting ready to make that last shot and Michael runs in and says, Lord, you're not going to believe this. The devil just overthrew Adam and Eve down here and God says, You think that's how it happened? Roy, I'm telling you. All you older guys in here that's been around for a while, I'm telling you. God allowed sin to come into this world. And the moment God allowed the sin to come into this world, he was responsible for that sin. And if you want to take that approach, then God is not blameless. How did God become blameless? He came down and eradicated the sin by his own death on the cross that he allowed to come in. Woo! Excuse me. Ah! Glory to God! I'm blameless! Woo! Boy, I needed that. You're blameless. Blameless isn't being perfect. None of us are perfect. As a pastor, you stay blameless because when you do something stupid, you admit it, you deal with it, you confess it, you get it right with whoever, and then you remain blameless. How do they put blame on somebody who is doing what the Bible says just like God did? Parents need to be blameless. This is where I'm going with it. With their children. Just as I have to be blameless toward you, that if I say something to you, do something to you, and if I know I did it, I come to you. If I don't know I did it, you need to come to me. The only way I can remain blameless is to be held accountable by you. And the only way you, as a leader or a pastor in this church, can be kept blameless is for me to come to you and us to deal with it. As a parent, the only way you can be blameless with your children, the parallels are incredible. The only way you can be blameless with your children is when you make a mistake, you do what's right with it. You deal with it. If that means you've got to call a meeting this afternoon with your children, and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I have not been the mom that I should have been. We have not been the parents we needed to be. We're not blameless with you. We are to blame. But we're going to be blameless in about 6 minutes. Because I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And there's a new sheriff in town. And we're going to set up some structure. And we're going to set up some rules. And you know what? You ain't, Johnny, you ain't going to run around and do whatever you're going to do anymore. You're not going to just run up and down and tear the house apart. You're not going to do all those things. We're going to be blameless as your parents. And when there's something that's wrong, we're not going to be able to be blamed because we're going to deal with it no matter what the consequences are. Blameless. And blameless is how you put all these things into perspective. These things are in these six principles, folks. And it comes down to you as a mom and a dad. I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Changing about you what you got to change before you try to change your children. Understanding now what blameless is. There's nobody that's perfect. There's nobody that's blameless. I could find as much blame about you as you could about me. We'd spend all day long blaming each other. That's what happens in churches. Quit spending all the time, wasting all the time blaming each other. That's what took place last week. Blaming everybody. Just do what's right. Be blameless. Let God have the honor and glory out of it. You need to be blameless to your children, just as I strive to be blameless as your pastor, even though I probably fail. And as you in leadership need to strive to be blameless in your responsibilities in this church. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to lay this thing out about this church, and you're going to have to decide if we're going to go to the next level. I don't care. You all decide to close up shop next week. It's okay with me. I don't care. I already told you, I've started over 4 times in life with nothing. Fifth time makes no difference to me. I know God can do it. But if you want to be a church, everybody's going to step up to the next level, because I'm not going into this battle by myself. I am not. I'm not going to do what I got to do down there and take all the brunt if you ain't going to pick up the ticket along with me. And I'm not even talking about money. I'm talking about just the aspect of the bombardment that's going to come. The things that are going to be happening, and people who are going to get, the devil's going to do it as sure as I'm standing here. And I will tell you right now, there was no way on God's green earth I'm going to go into that kind of situation by myself. So you got a whole week to pray about it. We'll lay it out next week. We'll bring it back. We'll have time for questions. We'll have times where I'll show you what we've decided to do with a proposal. And then we'll decide if that's what we want to do or we want to stay here in Cracker Box City. But that's okay with me. Let's pray. The power in parenting. The power in parenting. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord.